Got your Bibles, we're going to 2 Corinthians this morning. Brother Tom was playing that song, Farther Along, and I remember as a child, we would sing that one, and I always thought they said, Father Alone. And I would be about 5-6 years old, and I'd be singing at the top of my lungs, Father Alone. I had no idea until I got old enough where I could really read it and understand the words, but you know, after I got to understanding, I said, man, that's a good song. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Even if we don't know it now, we'll understand it better by and by. That's another one we sing. I'm thankful for that this morning. Just a passage of scripture this morning. We're going to go into 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and do some reading here. Just something I felt the Lord kind of lay in my heart. I've preached out of chapter 5, or I think actually I taught on a Wednesday night several years back out of chapter 5 here, but I just felt to go back and revisit this, and once again, I'm not necessarily re-teaching or preaching anything that I've gone over. Well, I've gone over it, but I'm not in the same manner. But 2 Corinthians, we'll begin reading in chapter number 4, verse 16, and we're going to read on into chapter 5. And as you're turning there and getting situated, I read a story about John Quincy Adams when he was 80 years old. Someone asked him how he was doing that day, and his reply was this: John Quincy Adams is very well, thank you. But the house that he's living in, oh, is not so well. As a matter of fact, it's quite dilapidated, and I think that I shall be moving out of it very soon. And he wasn't referring to the home he was living in, but he was talking about his body. And the person who knew him understood what he was speaking of. He was frail, but his spirit was strong, is what he was trying to say. John Quincy Adams, as a man, his inner man was strong. His outer body was failing him. And there's times perhaps we all feel that way, and there's some things that we look at in this life with all the burdens and sorrow, and we long for heaven, we long for the future, we long for what is beyond. But aren't you glad we have hope right now too? Oh, we look to the beyond, but we thank God for what is right now as well. Some of you may connect with what John Quincy Adams said more than others this morning, and that's okay. But and maybe you don't want to fully admit it today, but that is the reality of it. We live in these bodies. We have troubles. We have trials. We have issues. We have pain, sickness. All of these things affect us, even death. Oh, but there is hope in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse number 16, and we're going to read on into chapter 5 and verse number 8. If you're there, say amen. Verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse number 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that we being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. There in parentheses, verse number 7. And final verse we'll read, verse number 8. We are confident, say I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a blessed hope this morning. Let's pray, and then I'm going to preach if the Lord will help me. Just simply on this, living in light of eternity. Living in light of eternity. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Ask that you would reach down and you would anoint it, Lord. Without your anointing, Lord, it is just words. Without the quickening of the Spirit, it is just words. But Lord, we know that this is more than words. It is your word, and your word is alive. And I pray that you would bring it to life inside of us. Help us to receive it. Let us be reminded, encouraged, strengthened, and even challenged today. However you see fit to bring it home to our hearts, I pray that it would be done in that manner, in a manner that is pleasing to you, for we will give an account one day. And I pray that we will be able to do so without shame. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, we look at this morning, and it's a very familiar passage for some, one that many people preach, actually talk about at funerals, but there's three things I want to highlight here that Paul mentions and kind of throughout this text. And our first is this, our present home. I love the analogy that Paul uses to describe our current condition here. He describes it there in verse number 1 of chapter 5 like this. He says, our earthly house of this tabernacle. In other words, Paul describes the present condition, even of these believers here in Corinth. He said, it's like dwelling in a tabernacle, or a tent is quite literally how it is translated in more modern translations. He said, it's like living now in this present life in a tent. This signifies the temporary dwelling that can be taken up in a moment's notice. Here he uses this analogy to describe the current state of our human bodies, how temporary they are and how passing and how fleeting they are, which are temporary, or the temporary home these bodies are for our eternal souls. And like a tent, one day these bodies will be taken down, and then we will be clothed upon, as Paul says, we'll be clothed with an eternal body one day. But until that time comes, we're dwelling down here on this dusty footstool in the tent, so to speak, sojourning and living and dwelling here in the midst of this world. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 4. We read it, but I want to go back and highlight it quickly, and there we get a glimpse of what life in this tent is like, so to speak. First of all, Paul says it is perishable. Have you ever seen the label on a box that contains certain things and it said, warning, contents are perishable, or these contents aren't perishable? It's the idea that what is contained inside of that box will perish if the proper environment is not yielded to for the contents of that package. Well, with believers, it's the other way around. Not a warning about perishable content, but a warning about a perishable container. What we see in us, what our bodies, they are the container of our souls. They are the tent, if you will, that our souls dwell inside of in this moment. And this is a perishable container. It will be done away with one day, and that is what Paul speaks of here. He mentions it there in chapter number 4, how this is perishable. It can be done away. Verse number 16 says this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. He said it can perish, it can be spoiled, it can be done away with in a moment's time. We've heard the story. Some people, they live a very long and prosperous and healthy life. Other people don't live quite as long. They die and it's seemingly they are in the prime of their life. But nonetheless, when we stare at that casket and we behold someone there, the lifeless body of another human being, we are reminded of the reality that we are all perishable. One day we will die. As the writer of Hebrews would say, it is appointed unto man once to die. We have that appointment, and every one of us will keep it one day. We don't know the day. We don't know the time of it, but the appointment is coming for everyone. And the risk of sounding like Brother Derek, we were all made to die. That is the truth of it. Oh, we were all made to die. We are perishable. That is the reality of this outward body. That word perish means to ruin or to corrupt. Paul speaks of this body as perishable. This old tin, I wrote it down, gets faded and worn, and at times the flaps get cut and torn. That is just the reality of it. It's like an old tent, and it will get faded and worn. It wears out. Anybody say amen to that this morning? Oh, I'm still relatively young. I'm not going to say Brother Derek. Brother Derek will stand up here and tell you this morning he's an old man, and he knows exactly where you're at, but I'm still relatively young this morning. But you know what? Even at 30 years old, almost 30 years old, I'm reminded that I'm dwelling in a perishable tent. There's times I go to do something, I say, wait a second, that don't feel quite like it used to. I was out here the other night, we had the kids' activity night, and Brother Tom recruited me for one of the relay races. And you know, when it came my time, I didn't care I was battling against the people that were half my age. I ran with all of my might, gave it everything I got. Then I got home that night, you know, I laid down on my pillow and I realized, this old tent, it's wearing out a little bit. It ain't quite as strong as it once was, but nonetheless, that is just the fact of life. Brother Nick, it's going to happen to you one day, son. I get to pick on him because he's younger than I am. He may think right now this tent's working great, you know. It's a nice dwelling, you know. I'm beating these ladies off with a stick, right? Well, it's going to fade and it's going to wear out. And it's going to lose the hair up on top probably, maybe one day. Maybe you won't be cursed like I was and start losing it in your 20s. But nonetheless, that's the reality. We live in a perishable tent. It's going to be done away with. It's going to corrupt. It's going to begin to fade away. In chapter 5, he goes on to say that this tent will be dissolved one day. Verse number 1, to demolish, to destroy, to loosen. This word was used to reference travelers reaching the end of their journey and loosening the straps which held the burdens to the back of their animals. I love that picture there. He said, this body, although it is perishable, he said, there's going to come a day in which the burdens and all of the weights of this body are just going to be unpulled and they're all going to fall off for believers. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He said, it shall be dissolved in an instant because these bodies are perishable. In verse number 4, he describes it as mortality. That word mortality refers to that which is liable to die. Oh yes, this is how we live. Someone once said, you know you're aging when it takes you longer to rest up than it did for you to get tired. When most of your dreams are reruns. When you sit down in a rocking chair and you don't have the energy to get it started. When your mind signs contracts that your body can't keep. When you don't care where your wife goes as long as you don't have to go with her. I can say amen to that. When your knees buckle but your belt won't. Oh, when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. I have not experienced that one yet, but maybe you have. When everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. I said, my, that's real encouraging news about getting old, isn't it? And you know what the reality of it is? It don't matter if it's me or if it's you. We're all getting old in here this morning. We're all getting older. We're moving toward that appointment. And I'm just telling you, you said, Brother Shane, you sounded like Brother Derek this morning. That's okay. I like Brother Derek. Oh, not only is this life perishable, but also it knows pain and pressure. Oh, we do desire that this perishing nature of this body didn't bring pain. Don't we? You know, we wish we could live in this perishing body without it being painful to do so and having pressures that come with it. But that's just not the reality. Not only is this life perishable, but also it is passing. Oh, it is also, there's filled with pressure. It's filled with pain. There are things that are outside of our control that constrict our hearts and bring sadness into our very being. Paul said there in chapter 4 and verse 17 that we endure affliction in this life. That word affliction means distress, pressure, or a burden. In verse number 2 of chapter 5, he says, we groan. It means to sigh heavily. In verse number 4 of chapter 5, he says, we are burdened. It means to be pressed down on the inside. This is the reality of this life. Not only are we living in a perishable tent, but also we know the pressures and the pain that comes with this existence of living as pilgrims and strangers in a world that is not like us, that we are not like it. Oh, it comes. Paul uses these words to remind us that this life is filled with tragedies, trials, and traumas. Oh, yes. I know some of you, I know some of the things. Brother Paul last year had a serious heart attack. He's here by the grace of God this morning. There's things involved with that. A long recovery process. Some of you have battled perhaps maybe cancer or had other ailments in your body. Part of the pain and the pressures of life. Oh, you've endured it. You've gone through it. All part of dwelling here in this life. It is part of the pressures that come with our existence in a mortal body. Oh, as we deal with matters like disease, infirmity, aging, and death, and the many tragedies that life can bring our way, we are made to understand that this life is a life filled with problems. I'm not here to tell you this morning that living as a Christian will get rid of all of your problems and you'll live a problem-free existence. No. No, no, you're going to have problems there as well. There's going to be pressures. There's going to be persistent pressures that push at you from all sides. The difference then is what is now on the inside as a believer. And we'll get to that in a moment. And as we deal with the perishing, the pain, the pressure, we must remember something, that this life is temporary and only passing by. Oh, there are days that we think about the fact of this life being a passing adventure, that it brings joy to our heart. Aren't you glad sometimes that there are things that we've gone through that it didn't come to stay, it came to pass? Oh, yes. There's going to be some more things. If the Lord tarries, you're going to be grateful that it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. Because this life is a passing adventure. And if you're not careful, it'll pass you by without even realizing it in a moment of an eye. You'll realize that life has passed you by. And the weeks have turned to months. And the months have turned into years. And the years have turned into decades. Because this life is fleeting. And it passes by in a moment. Listen to what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Oh, that! Think of all that Paul endured. Shipwreck. Whipped with a cat of nine tails. Not just once, but on multiple occasions. Most likely 39 stripes apiece. Oh, he endured being robbed. He endured all of these things that we would call such tragedies. And then he gets here and he's writing this second letter to the church in Corinth. He said, but this light and momentary affliction. He calls it light. That don't sound light to me. But yet Paul refers to it as light. Because why is that? Because it not only is it light in comparison to what we will enjoy in eternity, but it is momentary. You know, I looked up that word momentary, and in the Greek, the original language, you know what it means? Just a pinprick. Just the point of a pin. He said, in comparison to the span of eternity, he said, it's just a pinprick of trouble and trials and issues. Aren't you glad this morning that the trials of life are just for a moment in comparison to eternity? You know, I've heard of people, I've mentioned her before, Joni Erickson Tada, paralyzed at, I believe it was 10 years old, she jumped into the shallow end of a swimming pool. And there, as a 10-year-old child, she was paralyzed. I believe it's from her shoulders down. I believe it is. It's from her neck down or from her shoulders down. Completely paralyzed. And you know, I think about a life. She's now in her 60s. But I have watched, through the years, I've known about her for several years, and I've looked, read things about her life, and from the time she was a teenager to this present day, she glorifies the sovereign power of God, and she gives God all the praise. I mentioned it a while back, maybe you remember, but somebody asked her, said, Joni, what's the first thing you're going to do when you get your glorified body? She said, I'm going to fall down on my glorified knees and I'm going to worship Jesus Christ, the one who saved me. Why is that? Because this life is momentary. Everything that we face in this life is momentary. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. Oh, because we would not want to endure the pressures of life for all eternity. We wouldn't want to endure sickness for all eternity, would we? What a blessing it was that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden and he set an angel to guard the way, because he didn't want them to endure an eternity in a fallen world and in the pain and the sickness that comes inside of this old tent. So he barred the way so they couldn't live like that. But also, it is a burden. It's a burden that we have to carry, because the fact of the matter is we're only going to get so many days on this planet. It's a blessing and a burden, but I encourage you, through eyes of faith, see the blessing in it. See the blessing in it. Let it be a burden that you are willing to shoulder and say, I'm going to use the time, the momentary time, even of my afflictions, to glorify him and bring honor unto his name. Oh, God, help us. It is passing. It can be painful. Oh, but Lord, help us to be like the psalmist when he declared, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because I know this life, is it going to last forever? So teach me to number my days. Not only this present life, this present house, as Paul describes it, or tent, but also we have in this present time a very present hope. And it is, first of all, Paul calls it, or he don't call it this, but I've titled it this, an expectant hope. Aren't you glad as we live in this tent, we have a hope that expects something? We don't have to, you know, that's one thing I love about children, is their expectations are hardly ever dampened. You know, they could have some of the worst situations, but they still are able to expect something. Oh, you know something? As believers, we are to have that same kind of hope, an expectant hope. Listen to how Paul describes this hope that we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 and 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. This idea that Paul mentions here twice in chapter 5 of groaning is not complaining. It's not the idea of what some of us do when we get out of bed in the morning. Oh, my back, or my hip, or my side, or my whatever it is. You know, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about an expectant longing. Oh, do you ever groan for glory? I'm talking about a groan that comes from the soul that says, I cannot wait for the day when all of this is made right. Oh, how many have ever looked into a cancer ward and you thought to yourself, oh Lord, haste the day, bring the day quickly that we can see all of this set right. Paul says, we groan. There is a groaning on the inside of us, an expectant longing, an expectant hope. It's not this idea of something that we wish could happen or we believe might happen. It is a groan that says we know there is coming a day that it is going to happen without a doubt. We may not know the day, we may not know the hour, but there will come a day in which it is all made right. That's why he says we expectantly desire to be clothed. Expectant desire. Paul goes on to give us the source of this expectant hope in verse number 5. It's not the power of positive thinking, as some have declared, nor is it mind over matter. But notice verse number 5 of chapter 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Let me read this in the Amplified Version. Now he who has fashioned us by preparing and making us fit for this very thing, or for the very permanent dwelling, he said, has also given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the fulfillment of his promise. You want to know why I can have expectant hope, why you can have expectant hope today? It's because, as you learned about in Sunday school this morning, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, reminding us over and over, lest we forget that this is light. This is momentary. It's going to pass away, but what is coming will last forever. An expectant hope, one that looks with eyes peeled and with heart panting and says, Lord, I long for such a day when your promises are fulfilled, when your name is glorified above all else, when there is none to sin against you. Oh God, I long for the day. He backs up the promise of heaven with a down payment right now. He says this Holy Ghost inside of us is just the down payment. That's what that word guarantee there, or earnest as it's mentioned here. That's what it means. He said, it's just a down payment. Now, you ever bought a vehicle before? Most everybody in this room. Maybe not everybody. Most everybody. You ever bought a vehicle before? What do you have to do if you're financing that thing? Most of the time, you have to give some form of a down payment. Maybe you give more, maybe you don't. Maybe you paid for it outright. Maybe that's how you've done it, and God bless you for that. I can tell you, there ain't been very many vehicles I've ever owned that I paid for outright. And I may not ever pay for one outright, especially as outrageous as they're getting. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You know what they do? They let me put down this little bit of money, this partial payment, and it's a guarantee that I'm going to pay the rest of it off later. That's the whole reason why I give it. It's the guarantee that I'm going to be good for that payment, however much it is per month. We'll just say $350 a month for 7 years. I guess you could go out now these days. But you can be good for that payment because I paid them $2,500 down right now. Well, can I tell you something? When God saved us, he put his Spirit on the inside of us as the down payment that says there is better things to come. I'm going to pay in full one day. I'm going to make good on my promise. This is just the beginning. And how many of us have enjoyed the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? You've thanked him for every time that he has led you and guided you in the truth. You've thanked him and praised God for every time that he's been with you and he's been that comforter, that one that sticks close by you and lives within you. Oh, we've been thankful for that. Well, let me tell you, it only gets better. It only gets better because this is just the down payment. We have an expectant hope. Because what we have now is just the beginning. Oh, if we think it's wonderful to walk in the Spirit now, how much greater will it be to walk hand in hand with our Savior and to behold him every day for all eternity? Oh, it only gets better. What is the expectation? That's why, but what is the expectation of this hope? The end of verse number 4, I like what he says. He said that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That is interesting language. I don't know if you ever stopped to just look at it. He quite literally says, I could just update it a few different ways, but he says it like this. He said, there's the reason. What is this expectant hope that we are hoping and longing for? He said, for the day that death is drowned in life. That death is swallowed up in life. Completely surrounded on all sides. Can I tell you, we're going to have to live in the presence of death as long as we live on this earth. But there is going to come a day when death itself is going to be swallowed up in victory. As 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, and it'll have no more power because it'll be surrounded and drowned in life itself. You want to know why death cannot dwell in the kingdom of God and his eternal kingdom? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he being the life swallows up all death. He defeats it. So therefore his life cannot dwell where death is. He destroys it. He conquers it. He overcomes it. Just like he did on that third morning. He gets up every time. Death cannot conquer us. Oh, talking about an expectant hope. Oh, not only is it an expectant hope, it's a confident hope. Aren't you glad for the confidence that comes with being a child of God? I'm not just expecting these things to happen. I am assured. I'm not cocky about it. I'm confident with it. That's the reality. Why is that? Because I've done anything to accomplish it? No. Because if you were waiting on me to accomplish it for you, you would never know eternal life. But I have confidence in this, that what Christ has done and what God has promised, it will come to pass. That is confidence. I want you to listen to the words that Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know, not we hope, not we think, not if so, maybe so, hope so. He said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, or if this tent is taken down, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Verse number 6, therefore we are always confident. Not sometimes, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesday night Bible study, but we are always confident. Verse number 8, we are confident, yea, I say, and willing. Not just confident, but I'm willing for it to happen. I'm desiring for it to happen. This confidence makes me long for it even more. It doesn't cause me to grow cold and contemptible, but it causes me to long even more. Oh, Christians can know what the world beyond this one is like because we know what God's eternal word says. This confident hope should cause us to do what Paul says in verse number 7, to walk by faith and not by sight. Can I encourage you to do that today? Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith because you have confidence in a God that cannot fail. Oh, this is our present hope. But finally, look at Paul's words concerning our future home. When we consider the perishable, passing, and pain-filled tent that we reside in for the moment, it is a wonderful contrast to consider the future home that we will possess in glory, is it not? I love, once again, I've read it a couple times. I'll read it one more time. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if the tent stakes were taken up and it was allowed to fall to the ground, it's literally the language here. He said, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice the language, how he builds on this. He said, the day when this tabernacle, this tent is taken down of this present life, Paul describes the future dwelling here as a building compared to a tabernacle. You know, I'm thankful for this body. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, is what the New Testament tells us, and we are to glorify God in it. That is the command of God as believers. But let me tell you something. Right now, we're just dwelling in a tabernacle. We're just dwelling in a tent. There's going to come a day I'm going to trade this tent in, and he's going to give me a house, so to speak. I don't know of any better building project than that. I don't know of any better deal than that. Oh, to live in a tent for a while, but to trade it in one day to dwell in a house forever. Oh yes, he said, you're going to trade the tent in and take on a brand new house that God has built. Not only will this be a building, but you know what Paul calls it there? He calls it a house. You know what? There's a lot. This is a building this morning, right? You know, Walmart up the street, that's a building. But for me, you know, I only got one house, one home. That's at 776 Old Lucas Creek Road. You know what? I've been in a lot bigger, a lot nicer houses than that. I have. Buildings than that. I've been in some. I remember down in North Carolina one day, a man invited us over. And I walked in and he had 3,000 square feet of living space downstairs, 3,000 square feet of living space upstairs, and then a 3,000 square foot garage underneath all of that. 9,000 square feet. You say, what does he do for a living? He's an insurance salesman. I'll leave that where it's at. I mean, and it was just him and his wife. They had one child, and he had moved on going to college. You know what? I mean, that was an immaculate, huge house. Incredible. My favorite part about it was the study he had in the middle with 20-foot ceilings and with ceiling-to-floor bookshelves all the way down. It had one of those ladders that code. I said, man, I would die right here. I'd be happy. You can take the rest of the house. I don't care. Give me this right here. This is all I want. Don't want much in life. I'm just kidding. But let me tell you something. That wasn't my home. You want to know what makes my home? It's not the amount of square footage. It's not the nice decorations that hang on the walls. It's not anything else. I'll tell you what makes my house my home. It's who lives there. Woo, hallelujah. And can I tell you something? If we were to go to heaven and he wasn't there, it would just be a dwelling place. It would just be an eternal building. But aren't you glad he's made it a home? Because he said, when we are absent from this body, we're going to be present with the Lord. And that is what will make heaven, heaven. Woo, hallelujah. Because he's there. And you know what? It ain't going to hurt none that it's going to be nicer than any place we've ever been before. Streets of gold. Oh, walls of jasper. But I'm going to tell you, that's just an added benefit, because it would just be a place to live if it wasn't for Jesus. But the fact that he is there, that's going to make it home for all eternity, to dwell with him, to live with him. So much so that whenever the time comes for us to come back to this earth, you know what? He's going to bring that eternal city down so that we have our eternal home here, right here with us. Ooh. And Jesus is going to dwell for all eternity. Oh, I'm done this morning. I want us to stand. Years ago, men used to sail around the Mediterranean. And within the Mediterranean, that great sea, it's called the Mediterranean because the word literally means the middle of the earth. Well, every now and then they would go to the Straits of Gibraltar and they would look at the Rock of Gibraltar there and they would think that surely nothing lies beyond that. In fact, they believed this, that the great Rock of Gibraltar there rising up out of the sea had some caves, and these mariners would go up into the caves and rest and stay for a while. And they chiseled on the rocks of Gibraltar these words in Latin, ne plus ultra. Nothing lies beyond is what it means. Well, in the 1400s, when Christopher Columbus decided to sail across, you know what? They found out something lay beyond that. So they went there and they chiseled off the words knee. So now it just simply says plus ultra or more beyond. Can I tell you something, believers? We look at this life, but there's way more beyond. This is just a pinprick. This is just a moment. This is just passing, but that which we are going to is eternal. I encourage you today, we have need no fear. We have no need of fear, because what lies beyond us is better than we can ever imagine. And one day we're going to take this old ripped up tent, has blown through the elements, has been blown around and harassed by every wind and wave. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to take it, lay it at the feet of Jesus, and he's going to give us an eternal dwelling with him to live in his presence forever. Oh, let's pray. Every head bowed. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as that old song says, I got a home in glory land. Thou shines the sun. Oh, yes, Lord, we got a home with you there. And Lord, what makes heaven our home is the fact that Jesus is there. And we are called to dwell there for all eternity. I pray, Lord, help us to embrace this reality as believers, this pinprick of a life, this life filled with its pressures and its problems and its issues and its pain. Lord, it's going to pass away, but when that life comes, it will last forever. Well, if there be any here this morning that don't know this life, I pray, Lord, let them find it soon, even today, because, Lord, you are faithful. You are faithful and you can keep those who you call. Lord, this is just the down payment. Lord, how wonderful the full payment shall be. Oh, thank you, Lord. I praise you. I give you glory. I give you honor. And I ask that you minister to each one in the precious name of Jesus. Let us have expectant hope, confident hope in the reality of what you have designed. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you thankful this morning for the word? Oh, it's good. It's rich. It's real. And I appreciate this presence this morning. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.